Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to your place. Thanks to all of you for your positive comments on the book and the show as we cover it. Many of you tell us that you can't call in or listen during the live show times each week, and we understand how everybody has, we are just busy. Anyway, you can share our shows. And you can download them on any smart device for free. And we are sure that you've noticed we are playing music from Sister Bobbi Lively's albums on the show each week. And I have thoroughly enjoyed that. Tonight was one of my favorites. And as always, we welcome your comments or questions to the author at the end of the show. And just push one on the number one on your phone, and I'll identify you by the last four digits of your phone number when I place you on the air. And now let's have a listen.
Chapter 7. The title is Great Change. Isaac Newton in his first law of motion says everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. It's a lot to think about. Change. A change occurs when a mind that believes living for God is joy unspeakable and full of glory. We live in this body and we are subject to pain, to sickness, to violence, rejection, and many hurtful experiences. Some are real and some are part of our thinking process. The cocoon, this is the part where the caterpillar leaves the caterpillar stage, goes into the cocoon. It's a beautiful, every part of it is a beautiful illustration for what we do in the spiritual realm. The cocoon is transforming the caterpillar into the beautiful Isabella tiger moth. My daughter sent me a beautiful cup for Mother's Day. It was decorated with the words, "Just when the caterpillar thought the world was over, it became a butterfly." We're being transformed into the image of Christ, and we're being prepared for eternity. The scripture in Romans 8:20 says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." It's really all about God, all about his power, all about his word, all about his plan. True change will come into our life when we yield to that plan of God, washed by his word, led by his spirit, and continually seeking his leadership. There's another saying that was by Thomas Kempis. It says, "Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be." I got to say that again. Be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Everybody thinks of changing humanity, but nobody wants to think a lot about changing himself. That was by L. Tolstoy. You know, we do. We think, now this situation would be a whole lot better if so-and-so and whatever, whatever. But really, it's all about finding the will of God for ourselves. And this chapter will touch on that, on how many times God has brought me to this thought. Christians are aware of this changing of our nature as we become like Christ. We know that the process takes place, but it takes place by the grace and the mercy of God. When I first started the church, we loved to attend tent meetings. There were so many of them at that time. There were great revivals all over. The songs we sang were a reflection of the change that we had experienced when we were born again. So many times coming into the presence of God, being in a world of sin and hurt and pain, being uplifted, and we felt that change, that lift, and the songs and the choruses were so much an illustration of that. One of my favorite songs was titled, "Great Change." The words were, "There's been a great change in me. There's been a great change. I'm so happy. I'm so free. Since Jesus brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light, great change. I know there's been a great change in me. The things I used to do, I don't do no more." But it's supposed to be "any more," but we said "no more." "The things I used to say, oh, I don't say anymore. The places I used to go, oh, that's so true, I don't go there anymore. I know there's been a great change in me." The tag to the song was, "He changed my way of walking. He changed my way of talking. He changed my way of giving. He changed my way of living." About that time, there'd be a lot of people running around the church and shouting. So we know there's been a great change in me. Traditional hymn, this was probably composed by Doris Akers. When the choirs would sing this song, there would be a great witness of God's presence, and a mighty praise would come forth as we each remembered the darkness of sin and how we had been made free. I remember one service, they were singing that, and I hadn't been in church all that long, And I know that I had a very not godly way of walking. I had to walk. I didn't have a car. And I was listening to those words, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord say, how about running? And I thought, why is it? But in a minute, I took off and ran around all the way around the church and felt such freedom and liberty. We'd not been able to change ourselves. I wasn't able to change myself. But Jesus did it for us. Change takes place when each lie that once held us captive is replaced by the truth. That's one of the biggest reasons that we know that the Word of God is truth, because Satan is a liar. Jesus died that I might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10 and 10. When you believe the Bible on any issue, the Bible will prove itself, and you allow yourself to think correct thoughts, there will be a change. In the olden days, there used to be a very popular saying, which is still very relevant today. It says, kill the spider, and there would be no cobwebs. A lot of people abandon the problem spider and keep busy fighting the cobwebs. There's a lot of truth in that for me, for sure. Peter preached the message in Acts 2:38 after he had experienced a change from a person that had denied the Lord to the man that used the keys to the kingdom of God. He denied that he knew him in a situation that was not really like him. So many times we do that, and God will forgive us. Jesus had promised Peter that the gates of hell would not prevail over his church. Whose church? Not Peter's church, but the church of Jesus Christ. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 16:18-19. This really mean that the Apostle Peter was the first papal authority and that he was infallible? Absolutely not. It means that the plan given in Acts 2:38 are the keys that Jesus gave to the Apostle Peter. The promise referred to in Acts 2:39 includes everyone that the Lord calls. He says that for the promise that has just been given, it's unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. For several years, I was blessed to have a radio program, and I titled it Walking Through the Land of Promise. The Lord would direct me to a promise in the Bible, and I would either teach or have a guest that would teach and testify down that same either thought or scripture. After a time, God made a way for the program to be aired worldwide. Letters came from Africa, Germany, Arabia, and provision was made for me to send Bibles through the mail to several countries. The Bible that we take for granted here in the United States is not so easily accessible in other countries. They especially requested the Old and New Testament combined and extra study helps. Many had the New Testament and craved to know more. There were there in those areas those that could God into their own language. Where there's no Bible, there is truly spiritual darkness. In our country, we have access to Bible in books, tapes, CDs, DVDs, computer programs, and Christian-based curriculums. But if we don't read it, with all of this that we have, and we don't obey it, there will be no change in our lives either. What impact can the Bible have on us if it is ignored or replaced with worldly entertainment? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Think what they're saying. Give them more earnest heed. to anything that we've heard from the Word of God, unless we will let them slip. For if the word spoken, here we go again, this was the word of God by angels. They appeared all through the Bible, to Daniel, in Revelation. These were promises. This was prophecy that was given. And they recorded every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Hebrews 2:1-3. Some have counted 3,173 promises in the Bible. The first promise says that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. God promises redemption through Jesus Christ, and this is fulfilled. The scripture says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4:4-5. The last promise found in the Bible, in Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I heard a preacher tell the story of a man that got a new wallet. It was the kind that had a secret compartment in the section for the paper money. He took a $20 bill, put it in the hidden fold of the wallet. Several days went by, and he forgot that he had the money. By the end of the week, he was broke and really needed some cash. Somehow, he struggled through, and it was on into the next week that he remembered, whoa, I've got money. I'm not broke at all. He had money. He had just forgotten that he had it. The preacher compared this story to those that forget about the promises of God. If we forget it, and we don't remember what God has said in his word, it's like we don't have them. Every day we must stir up our minds and give ourselves time to remember, meditate, and claim the promises of our God. The manna in the desert was given from heaven. It was to be gathered fresh each day except for the Sabbath, or it would gather worms. The manna would stink. Is that a type of the self-righteous, pious, pharisaical life that is a stench in the nostrils of God? When we attempt to live the Christian life without spending time with God's Word, how can we be cleansed? Only by His Word. If we don't spend time in prayer, we're saying by those actions that we can make it by our own strength and our own religious traditions. Luke 6:49 says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the sand, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I was privileged to do a time in the Arctic working with the Eskimo people, with the children, and when I used this illustration, it was so beautiful how they related to, they know about how when the temperature would change and the foundations would change. And it just witnessed to them that we've got to have a strong foundation. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. There's godly sorrow, and then there's self-pity. I can vouch for my share of that. Godly sorrow versus self-pity. Ezra was very much ashamed for breaking God's laws. He tore his garments before the Lord and confessed the sins of Israel. Despite all opposition, Ezra led the people back to the Torah, God's Word. Being truly ashamed for the abominable things that we have done that are contrary to God is a good thing. This shame causes godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. When we come to sorrow, we repent. But that's not what makes it go away. When we do the right thing, that is true repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 covers this thought. The sorrow of the world means we are just sorry that we got caught. And we're sorry that we're reaping the sinful deeds that we have done. Just being sorrowful and depressed over the shame in our life is useless unless it leads to our turning, our repenting to God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. This sorrow is self-centered if we just are sorry we got caught. It's narrow-minded if we just didn't get our way and recognize we did something wrong. But when we are sorry and turn from what we are ashamed of, then the Lord makes a new creature out of us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I prefer working in children or youth ministry. I like other ministries, but I prefer this, and I enjoy using object lessons from the animal kingdom. A chameleon is a fascinating creature in a lot of ways, but most of us know him because he can change his skin colors. When a person is described as a chameleon, the reference to the animal is generally a commentary on the person's ability to be a blend of several various situations and a different personalities and not really being true to its values. He can just quickly abandon them if he's in the right company, he thinks, or if it's just convenient. We say that he matches his environment by changing colors, but that is only partly true. Light, temperature, mood, health, these are all reasons for the chameleon to change colors. The fascinating part is that chameleons change their color in response to light exposure. Isn't that interesting, seeing that in the kingdom of God, the light represents the Lord. And the closer we are to him, the more we change to be like him. And as the light flows through us, we can do the same in a dark world. The Pharisees attacked the Lord because he ate with sinners, and they called him a glutton and a wine-bibber, Luke 7:24. We can never underestimate the power that our surroundings can have on us. When the Bible tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil, let me say it again, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. This should serve as an adequate warning. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Jesus was a witness of the love, the power, and holiness of the Creator. If we can maintain the same testimony when we go into worldly surroundings, then Jesus is glorified, and we are doing what we are called to do. There's a difference in witnessing to a person that is not living for God and in running with those people, going with them to their places that are not godly. If we live in close relation to Jesus, the light of the world, we will reflect his light to others. But the scripture gives a warning. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What a beautiful balance in these scriptures. That scripture is in Ephesians 5:11. The devil and his demonic influence will distract and redirect our thoughts. We have no control over temptations other than to pray that God will keep us from them. In the Lord's Prayer, lead me not into temptation. If we are tempted, we are responsible to redirect our thoughts from the temptation unto God's Word. Because of this, we avoid the things that we know war against our souls. It may be different for different people. It may be different for us at different times. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat. 1 Corinthians 5:11. The Bible is the best answer to the Bible. If we have a question and we read a scripture, find another place, and the Bible will make it more clearly understandable for us and our situation. The verses in the 6th chapter of Ephesians tell of the whole armor of God. These verses make up one of my favorite teaching lessons. Since we are in this world, and the Lord knew the attacks that would come against us, He gave us complete armor. Stop each morning and check to see if your armor is in place. I promise you it will make a difference in how you make it through the day. Start with the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects our mind. Since I wouldn't want to go out without combing my hair, it makes sense for me that my mind should be protected. A biker wears a helmet. A soldier wears a helmet. A football player wears a helmet. Paul wants us to realize that in this spiritual warfare, we must have our helmet. A spiritual helmet will shield our mind from the powers of darkness. The armor, it protects our heart. It protects it. The center of our emotions with the breastplate of righteousness. When I first began to effectively apply these scriptures in Ephesians, I would stumble in my prayer, and I always get to the part about me being righteous. I thought I felt about as righteous as a worm. Sorry, Mr. Woolley. I prayed and asked the Lord about it, and He led me to the scripture in Philippians 3:9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. It's through Him. The righteousness which is of God by faith. The devil knew that as long as I was ignorant of claiming this part of my armor, I wouldn't have faith to protect my heart. Here's another one, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verses like these, boldly, by faith. The accuser wants to attack our security in the Lord. Choosing verses that build our faith and memorizing them will keep our armor in place. Another piece of the armor of God is the girdle of truth. The girdle of truth keeps us balanced. Without truth, our armor would shift around and we would be unstable. Without the assurance that we are walking in truth, we can become confused about the doctrines of the Bible. Jesus recognized that the enemy was tempting Him to accept something less than absolute. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Think about each one of these pieces of armor. We start the day with a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost. Now, using this, working with children, I've put it with song, I've put it, you know, with rhythm and whatever. But the part of it that really stands out to me is the Apostle Paul said, take up. It's our part. It's by faith. God did the work. He redeemed. He empowers. He watches over us. But it's up to us to take it up by faith. Have you ever questioned why it wasn't the shield of peace or the breastplate of peace? I can tell you this. If my feet hurt, I hurt all over. When your feet are injured, it greatly hinders your being able to walk. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We win. Hallelujah, we win. We read the book and we know we win. That scripture I read was in Isaiah 52 and 7. People who are not active soul winners are most likely not active prayer warriors either. Let's go forth with our feet shod with the gospel of peace, and let's have the armor. God gives us the shield of faith, and it quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. We all must face the attack of the devil. It will be our faith in God that will shield us. This faith is our shield when the fires of hell assail us. We maintain our shield with daily Bible reading. The sword of the Spirit is the only part of the armor that can attack and bring down the enemy when we are in spiritual warfare. The sword is the Word of God spoken in faith, and God has granted us grace that we can do that. We are to stand when we have done all that God commands for us to do. And this is not just a physical stance. We are to hold our ground. We stand complete in Jesus if we believe it. We place the armor in us as we pray and always take time to praise and worship God for purchasing each piece. It's a powerful act of faith, and prayer makes it real. Some have said that the armor only covers the front, and they use this to teach that we should never turn our back to the devil. This is the thought, and it is true that we need to never run from Satan, but truthfully, the armor protects the whole body. Jesus has our back. Putting on the armor of God each day might seem like a lot of work. Actually, it can be done in as little as 1 minute or less with the way we worked with the children. But do it in faith and do it knowing that we have stood before God and we're being obedient to His word. The following prayer is close to what I pray each day. Lord, I thank you that I have an armor that protects me as I go through this day. You're with me, and you have purchased my armor for me. My mind is the mind of Christ because of the helmet of salvation. My heart is protected by the breastplate of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ purchased by the blood of Jesus. My loins are girt with truth so that I can maintain my balance in a world that has no balance. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, proceeds forth from my mouth. The shield of faith quenches every, not just a few, the shield of faith quenches every fiery dart. Lord, I do mean every fiery dart of the enemy, because there's something coming to me any time I pray. My feet are shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, and I can walk in stony places. If you take time to stop right now and pray this in your own words, you will be amazed at how quickly you can take advantage of the whole armor of God. It doesn't take long, and it makes a perfect outline if you have the desire to pursue it. When I am in a private place to pray, I use hand motions to put the armor on. Try it, and enjoy using the shield and sword as you pray. Stomp the devil with your gospel shoes. The following verses are powerful, especially if committed to memory. Write them on index cards and place them on mirrors or any area in your home, office, or car. It begins with, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yay, Mr. Woody Worm. He becomes new continually. I want to read that again. If any man, woman, whoever, if we're in Christ, what does that mean? Christ in us, us in Christ, born again, we're new creatures. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the first trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what our chapter is about, being changed. in a moment. Think about being raptured, caught away out of this world in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Love not the world. This is another scripture found in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now think about this. It doesn't mean we don't love people. It doesn't mean that we don't have a heart full of love and we don't speak words of love. But our love is 100% for our God. And there's another scripture here, and there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit. Now think about that. We have the Spirit. We have the power. We have the Spirit. And then we have the water. Baptized just according to God's word. Jesus was baptized, and we're baptized in his name. And then the blood, and all of these agree in one. When we stand before God, we can claim that, the blood that agrees that I am washed, I am cleansed, I am free. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I love that scripture in Acts 2:38, and I just can see so beautifully how God made it so simple that if we were a fool, we would not err therein. John 12:46 says, I am come a light into the world. Just Jesus. He's come a light into this world, this darkness, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Many people memorize whole chapters in the Bible. I have a serious problem when it comes to being able to memorize. I put the verse with a tune. This is highly effective. And then I put lists in poetic form, and this does miracles for me. And how many of you know the name of the 12 patriarchs? And it was so interesting because I just had a mental block about it when I was teaching it. So I put it in this little song. And it makes so much sense. And I'm going to say it, then I'm going to sing it. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, Reuben, Levi, Gad, and Judah, and Simeon. One had a coat of many colors. Joseph was that one. Then there was Issachar and Asher and Benjamin, Zebulun and Naphtali. You can learn them if you try. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, Reuben, Levi, Gad, and Judah, and Simeon. One had a coat of many colors. Joseph was that one. Then there was Issachar and Asher and Benjamin, Zebulun and Naphtali. You can learn them if you try. I love it. It has probably been 30 years since I taught this list to a class, and it still comes to my mind. My next endeavor is to make a CD with the many lists and verses that the Lord has helped me set to music. The definition of change is to make the form, nature, content, and the future course anything that is from one thing to another. In a person, or in something, or someone, we can change that from one thing to another. I want to read it how it's in the book. The definition of change is to make the form, nature, content, future course, etc. of something or someone different from what it is, from that it was. And it would not be changed if it was left alone. People can change for the wrong intention. Motive and purpose will determine the outcome. This is one of the things that a minister encounters when working with an individual that has changed their actions, but they haven't changed their minds. They haven't changed their heart. They seldom remain changed. People in prison can change. Men and women change just long enough to get their mate back with them. Even very sincere people tend to go back to their addictions and ungodly lifestyles when they fail to renew their minds. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The Bible lists the steps to salvation, and it always begins with what we believe. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. Did you get that? With the heart we believe, and with the mouth we confess. Life and death is in the tongue. Say it. Speak God's word. What we believe will determine our expectations. If a person has unrealistic expectations of themselves or others, it will cause disappointment at best. Let me give you an example. If a 70-year-old woman has plastic and reconstructive surgery, she may look 10 or more years younger. But if she expects to feel like she is 50 again, she will be sorely disappointed. Someone said that they wanted a pastor about the age of 30 years old with 40 years of experience. When we look for something or someone to reinforce us or make us complete, we will become bitter and resentful. If this is a personal walk that we have with a personal God. And the Bible is our book to cleanse, to teach, and to lead us to Him and to His will. There was a joke about a doctor came to see one of his patients in a hospital. The patient had surgery to both of his hands. Doctor, says the man excitedly and dramatically, he holds up his heavily bandaged hands. Will I be able to play the piano when these bandages come off? I don't see why not, replied the doctor. That's wonderful, says the man. I wasn't able to play it before. Well, whatever. If that sounds silly, then so does believing that you will be a perfect individual when you become a born-again child of God. Perfection is in the Lord. Remember, we don't get good, we get God. You get God to get good. I know of people that believe that they will never have another battle with their own nature after they surrender their heart to God. The enemy is aware that this is an unrealistic expectation. Do not wait to feel that you are made whole, but say, I believe it. It is so. Not because I feel it, but because God promised it. I'm going to go over this in other parts of this book, but I would like to mention a few things that can help us do a checkup on ourselves. There are symptoms that we recognize when we're physically sick. When we're ill, we have fever. We may have a sore throat. There are obvious and not so obvious symptoms when we're sick, and we have methods to check these things. This is why repentance is an ongoing thing for a Christian. Complaining? The Bible teaches us complaining is murmuring. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. This is the Lord saying this. When they went through all of the things they went through in the wilderness, they murmured, they complained. I think I do too, so I will not throw rocks. Numbers 14:27. Negative self-talk. I can make it. Nobody understands. Maybe I can't make it. I need to stay home. I'm just going to rest. I'll do better next time. Oh, the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, He does. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to you and to me. But his heart is not with you. Proverbs 23:7. We know so many relationships, so many times in our life, that this applies to us. Lack of commitment. Looking for a way to skip fellowship in church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting. 25. The solution is always the same. Repent and turn back to the Lord. Humble yourself. God will always be there to help. Here's a scripture to pray. Psalms 119:37. Turn away my eyes, O God, from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. In other words, I'm saying, God, turn me away from the wrong way, and make it alive to me what the right way is. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Did you hear what it's saying? Yes, we're dying. We're getting older. The inward man can still be renewed every day. Ephesians 4:23. And he renewed in the spirit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It is a suggestion. It doesn't automatically happen. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Once the woolly worm comes through the cocoon, he is changed forever into the Isabella tiger moth. Please read about the young man that the writing of the following song is attributed to. His name is S. Sunder Singh. I promise you that the words will have a much deeper meaning. He wrote the words, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. I hope you've enjoyed this chapter on change, and I look forward to entering into chapter 8, Who Gave Woolly Worm His Reputation.
To know the sun. time in the promised land. Don't you know that you can go to the promised land? I know that love will show you to the promised land. Don't you know that you can go to the promised land? I know that love will show you.
Well, another wonderful song by Blog Talk Mom, Sister Bobby Lively. I so enjoy your voice. Before we get to Blog Talk Mom, we're going to listen to Wild Bill. Hello, how are you?
I am doing so good. I got to hear my mama sing on the Blog Talk show, and that always does my heart good. I can't remember how many years ago it was that she recorded that, but it wasn't something just done and come lately. Blog Talk Mom, I have a question for you. It's kind of in four parts, so I guess I probably should have warned you about this. But so many times we look at people that claim that they went to an altar to find repentance, and they couldn't find repentance. And so can you explain the difference in someone that's in the presence of God, and they feel shame, and they feel sorry? I grew up with a bunch of alcoholics in some of our families. Man, they could be so sorry when they was drunk, and then next thing you know, they want to whip everybody in the house. But that sorrow that, you know, is there, that it's just self-shame. And then there's that repentance where people come to an altar, and they're like, God, if you fix my family, then I'll serve you. Or, God, if you help me get this job. And some of them even get more in that, Lord, if you could just help me find a mate, then I'll serve you. You know, they come with a deal that's there. And then there's those that come to an altar just because that's what they were told they had to do, but they're really not sorry for anything. They don't really seek that relationship on a personal level where sorrow lends to it, it comes into it at all. And then the last is those that have godly sorrow, which is so much different in the others. But sometimes we get kind of lax in explaining the differences in how people come to an altar and their expectations is not founded, you know, because it's not, their actions are not based on what's supposed to be. So if I'm not totally confused, you Blog Talk Mom, can you answer that question for everybody?
Well, I will give you an answer, but first I want to thank my wonderful son and his beautiful wife for all the work that you do, and that you would just, at my old age, you've given me such a blessing that you're allowing the things that God's given me to be used. And I cannot tell you how encouraging and what a blessing that is. And I know y'all have to work hard. You work jobs and to upload this. It's so wonderful, and I love y'all, and I appreciate anybody that listens to it, and I certainly appreciate Sister Sandra. She has stood by me this week through a lot of things so that I could, you know, we could be ready for the broadcast. Back to your question, or the questions that depend upon each individual as they approach God, that's biblical. People came to God, you know, especially when Jesus walking on earth. They would come to him, and they would, you know, like the leper, you know, if you will, you'll heal me, you know, and he said, I will. And he was healed, and there was never an instance recorded in the Bible when a person approached God. You could be Mary Magdalene. You could have all kinds of demons. You could be caught in the very act of adultery. But when we come to God, and we know, you know, there's, we may not understand the surroundings or the church or the people. And because like I've told y'all before, the first time I was praying and everybody kept screaming in my ear and pounding me, I said, Lord, if you will please let me get home, without hurting anybody's feelings, I will pray when I get home. And it's an individual salute. Individual contact with the living God. He knows what is in our heart. He draws us. And then we must be sincere enough to continue despite of all of the things that confuse us. you know, people go into different churches, they go into different settings, maybe a family member, and they don't know. You know, they don't really know how to discern it. That's why Jesus, our Savior, came to this earth. This is why he said, it's needful that I go away. I'm going to send, the Holy Ghost is going to come. And it's on the day of Pentecost. Some of them said, oh, these crazy, they drunk, whatever. But others said, no, I want this. It's an individual call of the living God upon a heart. And if they're sincere, they'll make it through. If they are not, it will be an obstacle no matter what. Couldn't be perfect enough that it wouldn't be an obstacle. And we've read through so many wonderful testimonies, Watchman Nee, different ones that they heard about the Lord, they received him, and then they were told, if you don't deny him, you're going to prison. And he went. I think it was 13 years, but he wasn't going to deny the Lord. The early church, different ones, you know, I don't know if I'm going right directly with the question, but God is a way maker, a need supplier, a mind regulator, because he made a way for me. And I know there were obstacles on every hand. So he'll make a way. If the person really wants God, they'll never be disappointed. If they're playing games or just reacting or responding to maybe, like you said, a need, like, Lord, I want you to help me make a fortune or something. And not that he doesn't bless us financially, but we've got to want him. We've got to seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we'll always find him. But anyway, I'm going to be quiet a moment and see if I missed the direction of your question.
No, what you said was all good. I just, one of the things that's always stood out to me that I wish someone had told me, if you're going to the altar because you feel condemnation, that's not God. If you're going to an altar because you feel loved like you've never felt loved before and you want to get closer to that person, and no matter what it is in your life that you know that's not pleasing to God, you want to get those out of the way, that's where you have that godly sorrow. That's where you can find that true repentance. It's not, let's make a deal, and it's not, you know, I feel so bad for myself, because all of us at different times, if we listen to the devil, he's going to make you feel like you're the worst person that's ever walked on this planet. And he's just, that's part of what he does. He's an accuser. He accuses us to our other brethren. He accuses us to anybody. He accuses us to ourselves. And so that condemnation thing was one of those things. I was really good at condemnation, but I really had a hard time understanding why it seemed like I didn't make that connection with God that I was seeking to have. But it's when all of a sudden I realized that he loved me so much that I had that privilege to be able to come to him and tell him just how sorry I was and ask him to give me that power to be an overcomer for those things. And just, it was a love thing. Once I got past the part of the God with lightning bolts ready to smack me down the first time I made a mistake, and realized that he knew every mistake I was going to make before I ever made them, and he loved me anyway, and he died for me anyway. Once I came to that realization, that and repentance is not just a one-time thing. It's part of the process of living for God. That was so life-changing for me. And so I think sometimes we say words that a lot of times that a lot of people don't actually understand what they mean. So, but everything else you said was really good too, Blog Talk Mom. So that's all I had as far as questions for tonight. I'll turn it over to you guys and listen to what y'all have to say.
Well, thank you so much. All right. Where are we, Sister Starla?
Well, do you want to hear from Sister Sandra?
I do, and while she's getting on, I wanted, I said when the first trump sounds, I think on that 1 Corinthians 15:52 is when the last trump, I made a mistake. And also in my, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons, Reuben, Levi, Gad, and Judah, and it, not Ann, but Dan and Simeon. And somehow or other I left. I just said Ann. It didn't say Dan. So anyway, it went on with that. So I noticed it, and sorry, everybody, but I just had to make it right. So now we'll listen to Sister Sandra.
First of all, I'd like to thank y'all for letting me be on here. Hi. Thank you so much, Sister Charles, for letting me come on here again tonight. And, wow, Bill, you kind of hit it on the head for something that was going through my mind when you asked your mom that about why people go to the altar.
Hello?
We're having storms here, Sister Storm. Yeah, it's earlier talking on the phone and it didn't come through, but we'll just pray that it comes back around, you know, because she has red and...
Yeah, it's the weather down here. It keeps coming. My phone just keeps going off and on, and I know it's the weather. Y'all know we've got a lot of weather. We've had rain for several days here, so if I do, I'll just call right back. We allow our circumstances to dictate our salvation sometimes. But one of the, you know, this chapter of change is a perfect chapter for me because, Sister Lively, as we were talking about yesterday, I asked you, why is it so hard for people to change? Why do people struggle with change?
Are you asking me?
Yes.
Why do you struggle with change? Because that's what it's all set up, so that it's a process that is beautiful. It's like he's the potter, and we are the clay, and he's molding us every day as we read the Word of God. And this is why I believe God gave me the insight to the woolly worm. I mean, he did not start out a finished product. But he was finished for where he was. He turns, you know, from that egg that's laid on a leaf, and then it comes forth into a, I've said this before, but it's so fascinating to me, to that little caterpillar. And then he has to get just very uncomfortable with himself. At that point, God's already designed in him exactly what to do. He does it. And he goes to the next step. And it's so beautiful that there is that time that he's going to fly. And I believe that, you know, we have blessings, we fly, but we've got the hope of being with God forever. No more having to battle with the flesh, the devil, and the world. But anyway, go ahead. I didn't mean to get carried away there.
Because with the woolly worm, while he is in the cocoon, earlier in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and throughout the book, you've talked about sometimes he doesn't know if he's going to come out as a butterfly.
Well, now he doesn't know exactly that part of it, but if he follows God's the four stages, he will be what God designed him to be. He could be the golden hooded moth if that's what the caterpillar was designed. He's not going to change. There won't be any confusion in that. He will be exactly what the egg that turned into the caterpillar. It will go, if it was designed to be a butterfly, that's what it will be. And if it's not, then it will be the other. If he does not go along with taking care of the caterpillar changes, the instars, if he does not, if anything distracts him, he doesn't, they call it a grub. He's just a worm. He's just another kind of worm. And there's a lesson in that, too. If we don't yield to what God has called us to be, what he has ordained us to be, and do our part and work with him, then we will never attain. You know, we'll be cast away. We'll be lost. And all of these things have such lessons, you know, reach out to us. And I really want to be what God designed me to be. And it amazes me that the handicaps that I know that I had as a child and as I was growing up, and God let me use, he used them for me to do what he wanted me to do, but I had to grow and change as his spirit moved on me and by his word. As I cannot say that too many times. It is the word of God. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto the word of God. A scripture can unlock any and every situation we're going through, but we need to know what it is and dwell on it and pray. And so I'm going. Go ahead, Sister Sandra.
A lot of times when we change, when we have fully accepted the Lord as our Savior, there are times when others around us, due to that, just as Jesus was attacked for going and sitting with and eating with among the thieves and the sinners, instead of going to where the priest thought that he should be coming up there to them. How do we, as a Christian, that kind of resentment, when other people are showing us resentment or attacking us because we are changing on a daily basis? And as one of my pastors used to say all the time, the hardest place to be a Christian is at home, because everyone in there knows your past and they'll keep bringing it up. How do you suggest that with the people are going through this change not to get discouraged? What would you tell them to do?
Well, this come to my mind several times tonight, and it's very unusual. Then you asked me this question, but when I first prayed through, and I was praying, the anointing was on me, and my mother had these big dinners around Christmas or whatever, and I was there, and I had an uncle that just really wanted to make me look very bad any way he could. And the Holy Ghost showed up for me in a way I was surprised. I gave a message in tongues and interpretation at the table. Now, a lot of people would think, well, that was totally out of order. Well, I if you could have been there when I prayed through, like that song goes, church was on fire and the Holy Ghost too. I mean, God moved in that situation, bound up the powers of darkness that were coming against me that night, and then it led to somewhere in there for my dad to look over and say, I want to go to your church in BB, Arkansas now. I want to be baptized in Jesus' name. Went and ran all over the place. And he was, you know, not physically able to do that, but the Holy Ghost helped him. So, you know, what we do, we just do what we can do in the fear of God, in the love of God. And love is the common denominator, and a lot of people don't like to use that thought about it. But in fractions, you know, you get a common denominator, you get all kinds of numbers, and it's going to work. And love is, we love people, we love them back, we let the love be the shield that protects us from getting bitter or fighting back or saying something, you know, getting in a debate about it. It just doesn't work. You know, just love people, and when the opportunity is there, we go and we do, and then we don't hang out. You know, that the scriptures were plain. That doesn't mean you're going back with your crowd. You can't do that. Come out. Be you separate. But at the same time, we're going to love everybody in every situation and let the Holy Ghost give the Spirit of God our voice. You know, let that light that came to us that set us free shine through us to set others free. And the darker the darkness, the brighter the light. And I'm going so many different directions. I want to say something really quickly that I heard this week. It was a story about a man, the Chicago River. I think I mentioned it to you already, Sandra, but the Chicago River at one time, like a long time ago, it was like all of the refuse, all of the horrible things went into the river, and it wasn't, you know, cleaned out then. It was just different. And a man was up on the bridge like, and he fell in, and it was an older man, and the preacher that was telling the story, that had written the story, he couldn't do anything. He just couldn't, and he was just so, felt so worthless. And then all of a sudden, a man runs up with a rope, throws it over. The older man gets a hold of it, and he pulls him up on the bridge. And by that time, there was a doctor that had gotten there, picked the man up, threw him over a barrel, and started just pushing on him as hard as he could because he'd swallowed all that refuse, and it was just hideous. And pushing on him and pushing on him, and he's, the guy's throwing up and all of that kind of stuff. And so the man that pulled him up with the rope says, he's telling everybody, he said, "I saved that man. I saved him." The doctor said, "No, you pulled him out of the water. You didn't save him. He didn't save till he gets all that garbage out of him." And there's a lot of times that we have an experience with a preacher, with the church, whatever, but there's things inside of us that God will change, but it's a process. To me, I've been living for God over 50 years, and each day of my life, if I don't pray and seek God, I'm going to face something that I'm not prepared for. And we're to be prepared and led by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to hush again because I'm going 90 directions. Go ahead.
God has given us so many promises once throughout the Bible. It's hundreds and hundreds, and he never changes any of his promises. How do we activate God's promises to help us with the change? And I know it keeps coming back to this thing, but change is so important in us. And I know we have to pray. I know this is supplication, but what are your thoughts of helping with the change?
Well, you got to believe, and the only way you can believe is, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. And it's not just hearing with your ears like I could hear the rain outside. It's hearing with your whole being. I hear what you're saying, Lord. I can't go there anymore. I can't do that anymore. You're telling me, Lord, that I need to get up and fast today. On the 52-day fast, you said I should take part of that. And I have to obey once I hear and hear his word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it takes faith. And like Wild Bill said, it's not condemnation, it's convictions. And when God gives us a conviction, quit this, don't go there, do this, don't do that, do it. You know, there's do's and don'ts. Then when we have that conviction, then we ask God, Lord, help me. Give me that I need. And he will. And the little woolly worm, I mean, he has to strip that outer layer off, eat it. I mean, think about that. He has to eat it. And I mean, I think sometimes we go through things and we think, yuck. I don't want to be here. I don't want to. But you know, we have to. I think, to me, that we take responsibility. You didn't make me do it. Somebody else didn't make me do it. It wasn't what happened to me when I was four. Oh no, take responsibility. I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity, and it's Almighty God that does the change. It's just beautiful. It is so, so beautiful. Go ahead, though. I'm still just getting carried away with your questions. I'm happy.
One of the things that you and I have talked about quite a lot over these past 8 months is 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from some of the appearances. It's really hard, and I know that it was hard in everybody's lifetime to stay away from the evil, but in today's world, we have our telephone. We have all of that knowledge right there on to us. While we were at the jail ministry last week, we prayed for a young lady who stated that she had been running from the Lord for years, and her family and everyone of that nature, and she just keeps running toward the evil. What would you say, how because I've been to your house. You have nothing in your house that is not of God. You do not have a TV. I don't even think I've ever heard you listen to the radio. I know that you and I listen to quite a few pastors throughout the day and everything, but how can we abstain from all evil in today's time?
Well, for me, I don't want to pay the price that it costs. You know, I don't want to do that because, you know, I'm 82. I've been living for this, but I was privileged enough to go to a church in Bibi, Arkansas, how God just really, the whole church, I mean, you did not have a television. That was just a fact. And you didn't, there was no sports. There was just a very, very strict standard. And they didn't go to doctors. And that was one of the greatest things. I do go to doctors now, and I'm not against medicine or anything like that. But during that period of time, there's a few years, when you're wanting to be healed, and you know that the way you're going to be healed is through the miraculous power of Almighty God, because he took stripes, a beating, so that you can be healed. So with that awareness, you aren't messing around with the world. I mean, you're not even tempted to mess around with the world. And when you do something, and I've shared this before, but we had was beginning a Christian school, and I really, you know, they went to that church. We went to church every night and taught school every day. I mean, it was really focused. And I got a little bit irritated, probably a whole lot irritated. And anyway, I sort of showed out. And so I got, you know, I felt bad about it after I got home from the school. And I was going back. And when I went back, I all the cars was there and everything was there. And I looked in the front of the trailer, and there was everybody's lunch. I mean, their sodas, you wouldn't have soda probably, but tea, whatever. And the half eaten food, but nobody was there. So I thought, wow. So I got back in my car and I went down the street past the church where my pastor lived. And I looked in there and they were eating lunch or had been, and nobody was there. And there was two other people down the line, Sister Mary and Sister Geneva's home. And both of them, I could see their food. They had not eaten, and they were not there. And there was no way that I could believe I had not missed the rapture. I missed it because my smart mouth and because it was so funny. I mean, I was horrified. And I walk out I went on in one of the ladies' house and was looking for, surely there is somewhere. Anyway, I came out, and there coming down around the curve was our church bus that we had been praying about, and it had finally gotten there, and Brother Shill had driven around and picked everybody up so they could, you know, drive around and come back. And I tell you what, you don't think that'll teach you a lesson. If the Lord has something planned for me, I don't think I ever smarted off anymore in a situation like that. Not that I was perfect in all of them, but I think God just has the most unique, beautiful ways. We are individuals, you know. He might, you know, but I don't want to, you know, I don't want to get a bunch of food and gain 50 pounds. You know, I have to decide myself because, I mean, there's enough food around. When I go out to eat, I mean, I'm amazed at the size of the helpings and all of that. And then you see people that are so overweight, and you know why. And so you have to make a choice, and everything we do, in the Lord, we make our choices. It is a choice. You'd brought that out one other time, and it's a choice. Am I going to live for God? Am I going to do the things that I know to do, or am I not? If I don't, I'm going to pay the consequences. And, you know, like one we use every time, there's a straight gate and a narrow way. that leads to heaven, and few there be that find it. But there's a broad way, and it leads to destruction, and many go therein. What makes the difference? One is seeking God. The other is seeking self. Everything that satisfies self. And that leads to destruction, for sure. Okay, I'm going to hush again, I hope.
One of the things that you and I do when we go out and about is that we don't go anywhere, Paul, everyone, let me tell you. Sister Lively is not a shy person. But when we go out, one of the first things that she does is that she walks up to someone who is not even looking our way and starts telling them about Jesus. And that's one of the things that I have gotten a lot more comfortable with because I've been with you so many times. It doesn't bother me. But there are others out there that get nervous about mentioning Jesus to anyone, even though they look like they could probably use a prayer or they could probably use just a, I'm praying for you, or is there something I can help you to feel better or anything. Jesus was attacked for eating with the sinners. And sometimes when we're out, you or I have ever been attacked by anyone that we walked up to and started talking to and handing your card out to. So one of the things that I always try to remember is that when we are out and talking, because you and I have talked about this so many times, we're going to be held accountable if we know there's someone out there that has not heard the word and we didn't give it to them. If God tells us we should give it to them, we didn't. What is one of the easiest, what is one of the ways people can get more prepared for sharing the word of the Lord?
Well, there's a lot of ways. The 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. You know, that 5 get to go and 5 get left behind. And some of them said when the Lord came back, they said, well, we've done all these things in your name. And he said, but I never knew you. And there's a relationship between the supernatural power of God. And if we try to do it in our own self, it is us. It's each individual has to yield, but it's just so different than just trying to do it in self. And the thing that God has given me is the beautiful ability to share about the rap albums that God has given me. And I do appreciate the music that Wild Bill played. I'd forgotten. That's been so many years ago. But the rap, it's almost, you know, I'm 82, and I ask somebody if they've heard my rap. Or I'll say, do you like rap? And they can't hardly fit me into that picture. So they see me at Kroger's wrapping meat. Or maybe I'm wrapping presents at one of the big stores. I mean, they've said that many times. And then when I share, in other words, I have something to share. And it's from God, and it flows through me to others. Now, on top of that, God has given me this wonderful lady named Sister Sandra. And she helps me by driving. She helps me by if I can't find the card. She's got one, handing it out to the person. You're like a whole team of people helping me, Sister Sandra. And it gives me, when we're doing it together, there's that two agreement. And it just seems like people, God has granted us favor. I'm going to give him 100% of the glory for the whole thing, because it, anybody that watches it or can see it knows that it's not just natural, just the natural meeting people. It's a connection. And I praise God for that. It's a calling on my life. God has granted me that. You know, when I went to the Arctic, that was a call to go there. When I had the broadcast for 8, 10 years, whatever. It's a call, going to the prison. That was a call, going to the jail now. God is calling us. And when he calls us, he's calling us for a purpose. And then he's not going to run off and leave us. He's going to be there. Just like Sister Sandra was used mightily at our last jail service. It was amazing. The Lord took over the entire structure of what we were doing that night or anything we'd ever done before in any meeting. And he began to give her the word of knowledge. And she would know something. One lady that I had never really seen cry, or beautiful young woman, tall, just very, very attractive, very thoughtful and attentive, but I'd never seen her really touched. And she saw what God was doing through Sister Sandra. She walked up there. Sister Sandra felt led to touch her leg, that lady's leg, and when she obeyed the Lord, then and didn't know why, and asked the lady, she said, "I'll tell you why, because I'm running from God." And God wanted to confirm that. And Sister Sandra, you can complete that if I didn't say it exactly right. But she was just one of many that walked up. And Sister Sandra, as far as I know, has never been used in that way. So God is working with us. We're workmen that need us not to be ashamed. You know, God has called us to rightly divide and the words and to be, we're vessels of honor. And this is what God designed us to be. And so, go ahead, Sister Sandra.
Well, thank you for those kind words, but I want to make sure everyone understands. That was not me that brought those ladies forward. It was all God. He was talking for me, and it was the first time that has ever happened. We started praying for this one young lady who had her parole meeting that morning. She did not get to go home, and she was very upset, and that's where we started. And the Lord just took over. I mean, he just took over. As soon as I finished praying for her, and I think that what really happened there was that as I got to praying, and Sister Lively was praying with me, and Sister Hilda was praying with me, we were at one accord. There was no doubt about it. We were all in frame of mind, and that was God's mind. And when you're praying for someone and you have two very, I'm telling you, Sister Lively and Sister Hilda are my go-to prayer warriors. I just love them to death. But when you're praying with someone and you're all three, you don't even have to say, I didn't have to say a word to either one of them. They knew immediately I needed to be in accord with God, and they needed to be in accord with me so that we could do what God had wanted us to do that night. I think we winded up praying for 20 people, and there were four that are ready to be baptized. It was wonderful, and I'm going to tell you, it's really helped me a lot. Being, as everybody knows on this call, hopefully, you know my story. I was driving home one night. Lord told me not to go back to work. Basically, he just said, when are you going to quit doing what Dan tells you to do and do what I tell you to do? And that was that. And that's the commitment that I have made. And I think with this change, the chapter on change is all about commitment. It doesn't change from non-committal to commitment. And I'm willing to let the Lord use me any way he wants to use me. And what was kind of funny about Monday night is, as we were introducing everybody, they asked me what I do. When I told them, I said, this is Rapper, Granny Rapper here over here, and we talked about Sister Lively, and then I introduced Sister Hilda and about her songs and her testimony and things. And then they looked at me, and I said, I'm Sandra, Sister Sandra. And they said, well, what do you do? And I said, I go with them everywhere. And after we had prayed for so many people one of the ladies walked up to me and she said, "Now I know what you do." And I said, "Okay." And I had forgot the conversation. And she said, "You're the prayer warrior." And I said, "Well, we all are." And Lord decided to use me tonight, but I promise you, it was the Lord. It wasn't me. But Sister Lavelle, I really enjoyed this one. Do you agree that probably the most important thing about change is you have to be committed to change?
I really am fascinated at the illustrations that God repeatedly gives us. You know, he talks about the seed that's got to be planted. He talks about the increase. He talks about plants coming up from the seed, but then they've got to be tended to. And the fruit that comes off of that. And then the increase. And it's just, if we just listen, and we see that, and I guess Psalms 1 is one of my very favorites. And it says here, I think it's so, I hope I got it here, about blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now listen to this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Did you know, I didn't realize that in Jeremiah, the Old Testament, I guess he must have read Psalms. There's the same thing, that he'll be a tree planted by the waters. It spreads out her roots by the river, and she'll not see when the heat or the drought comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. This is it. We're rooted in God, and it's going to produce what he set up for it to do if we'll just do our part and yield to him. And I know we're out of time, but I've enjoyed this so much. And Sister Starla, you have just been such a tremendous inspiration. And the way that you, I know you pray for me and Sister Sandra. So I will say I love you, love you, love you. I pray that some of the ones that I asked if they would pray for the program tonight, if maybe they listened or maybe later. So I love you and I love Wild Bill and do greatly admire your work and walk with the Lord.
Well, thank you so much, Love Talk Mom, and thank you, Sandra, for everything that you add to the show. And thank you, Wild Bill. We want to thank all of our listeners, and we pray that you have a very blessed week, and we'll see you back here next week at your place.
Thank you, Sister Starla, Wild Bill, Sister Lively.
Thank you.